Agyanatamanandasya gyananjana salakaya chaksur unmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam tadati svapadantikam bandeham shri guru shri yuta parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Sya Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vidam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivasakam Svitam Sya Hey Krishna, Karna Sindhu, Dina Vanda Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanda Radha Kantinamostute, Tapta Ganshana Gorangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshri, Prishubhanu Sutadevi, Pranamami Hari Priye, Vanchakapa Turubhyasha, Kripa Sindhu Vivacha, Padidanam Bahanevyo, Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shadweva Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Mo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 So, thank you for coming. My name is Prahlad Anandaswamy, and I'm going to read from the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Translation and the commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And the book by one of our acharyas named The Nectar of Instruction, A Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami, has explained that devotional service, one of its characteristics, is that it's all auspicious. One of the characteristics of being all auspicious is that it can give one all transcendental pleasure. And at the same time, it's beneficial for everyone. It creates all kinds of auspicious qualities. So this verse we're going to read from is from the fifth chapter and text number 18. Which explains something about the vision so that we can see things more auspiciously. It's called Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. Avidya.
Vidya.
Is that on the board there?
Yeah.
Vinaya.
Vinaya.
Sampane.
Sampane.
Brahmane.
Brahmane.
Gavi.
Gavi.
Hastini. Shuni,
Shuni,
Shaiva,
Shaiva,
Swapake,
Swapake,
Cha,
Cha,
Pandita,
Pandita,
Sama,
Sama,
Darshanaha,
Darshanaha,
Vidya Vinaya Sampane,
Vidya Vinaya Sampane,
Brahmane Kavi Hastini,
Brahmane Kavi Hastini,
Shuni Chaiva, Pandita Samadarshanaha
Pandita Samadarshanaha
Vidya
with education
Vinaya
and
gentleness
Sampane
fully equipped
Brahmane
in the Brahman
Kavi
in the cow
Hastini
in the elephant.
Shuni
in the dog.
Cha
and
Eva
certainly. Swapake, and the dog eater, the outcast. Cha, respectively. Pandita,
those who are wise.
Samadarshanaha,
see with equal vision.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater, outcast. Purport. A Krishna conscious person does not make any distinction between species or castes. The brahmana and the outcast may be different from the social point of view, or a dog, a cow, and an elephant may be different from the point of view of species, but these differences of body are meaningless from the viewpoint of a learned transcendentalist. This is due to their relationship to the Supreme, for the Supreme Lord, by His plenary portion as Paramatma, is present in everyone's heart. Such an understanding of the Supreme is real knowledge. As far as the bodies are concerned, in different castes or different species of life, the Lord is equally kind to everyone because He treats every living being as a friend. It maintains Himself as Paramatma, regardless of the circumstances of the living entities. The Lord as Paramatma is present both in the outcast and in the brahmana, although the body of a brahmana and that of an outcast are not the same. The bodies and material productions of different modes of material nature, for the soul and the super soul within the body are the same spiritual quality. The similarity in the quality of the soul and the super soul, however, does not make them equal in quantity. The individual soul is present only in that particular body, whereas the Paramatma is present in each and every body. A Krishna conscious person has full knowledge of this, and therefore he is truly learned and has equal vision. The similar characteristics of the soul and super soul are that they are both conscious, eternal, and blissful, but the difference is that the individual soul is conscious within the limited jurisdiction of the body, whereas the super soul is conscious of all bodies. The super soul is present in all bodies without distinction. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavi Hastini Shuni Chaiva Shvapakecha Pandita Samadarshanaha. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with an equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater, outcast. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tinamane. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Vasharane Nirvishesha Shunivari Paskatya De Satarane. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hashtani Shuni Chaiva Swapake Cha Pandita Samadarshana. One time Prabhupada was in South Africa, and he was giving a lecture at one university, a conference with several other professors speaking also. And there, during that conference, the question of reincarnation or transmigration of the soul was discussed, and Prabhupada mentioned it. And one of the other persons at the conference objected, that Swamiji, why are you speaking about the Hindu doctrine of reincarnation or transmigration of the soul? So Prabhupada said that this is not a Hindu doctrine, this is a science. In other words, Bhagavad Gita is not a sentiment. It is not a Hindu scripture meant for Hindus. And we have our scripture in the West, maybe Time Magazine or something. But Bhagavad Gita is a science of knowledge, of the truth. Now how can we say that? Practically everyone says that. Everyone thinks that they have the truth and everyone else is in ignorance. Because science means something that pertains to everyone for all time. And Bhagavad Gita, the philosophy within it, pertains to everyone for all time. And if we understand the science, then we can make progress. Otherwise, there is no question of any progress. All we're doing is progressing further into ignorance. And why do we say science? Because in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has said, Deinos minita dehe, kamaram yovanam jara, ita dahantara praptir, diryas tatra namuyati. Krishna is saying that everyone has a body. At least everyone that I can see within the room has a body. There may be a few others attending the lecture, they don't have a body. At least they don't have a gross one. Practically everyone here has a body. And everyone's body here is changing. I don't think anyone can argue that their body's not changing. They have the exact same body that they had when they were 3 years old. Now everyone has a body that's changing, and that change is going on either imperceptibly, just like at every moment our bodies are changing, imperceptibly. And in the course of time, then it's more perceivable. And 10 years from now, I'm sure everyone's body here will look slightly different. And the body will continue to change until the final change called death. But in spite of all the changes of the body, the person who's aware of all these changes is always the same. Now, we may not know the characteristics of that person, who happens to be ourselves. We may not know what we're like, what we look like, or anything about that, but at least we can be sure that we're the same person in the body. Of course, people will argue, no, I'm a different person at every moment. So there's no argument, because the person who's arguing with me now, if his name is Robert, then Bob will step in and maybe he'll have a different viewpoint. No, I'm the same person. Who are you now? I'm Bob. Well, who were you before? I was Albert. Are you sure? Well, I have a slightly different opinion than Bob, but it's almost the same. I'm just changing a little bit at a time. Now, the same person is there who's aware of all the different changes of the body. Therefore, we, if we look back, we think back, we can remember when we had a younger body, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Our body is completely different. But the person who has that remembrance is still the same person. Now, not only our body changes, but our mind changes, and our perceptions of things change. So Bhagavad Gita is an opportunity to change our perception, our conceptions of things, to raise it to a higher standard. Now, most people in the material world are not thinking very deeply about the subject matter. We may think, so what? So my body's changing. And I'm the same. What difference does it make? Yes, most people in the material world think like that. Therefore, everyone, practically speaking, is thinking, I am American, I am Dutch, I am Israeli, I am Palestinian, I am this and that. And as a result of that, people are willing to kill themselves and kill everyone else, all on the basis of this misconception. Prabhupada mentions that during the Indian Muslim riots at partition time around 1947 or 49, whatever, I can't remember the year. But then the Hindus and the Muslims, they were killing each other in the streets, tens and hundreds and thousands of them. So finally, at the end of the day, when the people were dead lying in the street, the garbage collectors would come around and pick up the dead bodies and just throw them to the jackals. Or to the vultures, actually, the vultures. So the vultures would come and say, well, I only eat Hindus, or I only eat Muslims. No, the vultures saw everyone more equally. The vultures, at least, were not so much in Maya as the... They equally ate everyone. So this conception that we're Hindus or Muslims or black or white, whatever, this is all based upon this body, but we're not the body. It is exactly the same thing as someone claiming that I am a Volkswagen, or I am a Rolls Royce, or I am a Mercedes, driving down the street and being very proud that I am Rolls Royce. Everyone should bow down. Everyone should at least flash their lights when I go by. Or I just drive by very humbly because I'm a Volkswagen. So as I mentioned before, this is a false conception. This is, in English they say, as I've mentioned before, a hum car. I am the car. But we are not the car, we are actually a spiritual soul. And Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Brahma Buddha Prasanatma Nisho Shiti Nakang Shiti Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Lavate Pura. That if we want to become Prasanatma, joyful doesn't mean the perfection of life. It means that at least we're free from anxiety. Nowadays they have so many books in the bookstore on stress. Everyone is taking pills for stress. I was told that by the time you're 40 years old in Holland, they assume that you'll have to take pills for high blood pressure. Is that right? That you're automatically eligible for prescription. So those who are 40 years old, they can now get a prescription for high blood pressure. Or now, soon the age will be lowered. By the time you're 15 years old, you'll have to get a prescription for high blood pressure due to the pressure from living in society. Stress. But why are people in stress? According to Bhagavad Gita, what is the stress? That why are we not joyful? Because Krishna says, shoshati and kangshati. Very simple. Shoshati means lamentation. And kangshati means hankering. So we've been trained up in modern society to hanker after everything. Anything that goes by, we hanker after it. We've been trained up, every poster, every advertisement, every practice, everything is all geared up to help us hanker a little bit more. If you're not hankering, then you're considered to be sick in modern society. If you're 80 years old and you lose your sex desire, then people consider you're very unfortunate, you'll have to take some medicine in order to get healthy again. That one is considered to be a success in life if one is constantly increasing one's material desires, hankering. That's considered love. If you are hankering day and night over something, then you're considered to be in love with it, whatever it may be. And of course, as long as there's hankering, there must be lamentation. Because even if you get what you want, if you don't get what you want, then you'll be simultaneously hankering and lamenting. Suffering in two ways. And if you get what you want, you're guaranteed. Everyone is guaranteed. Whatever we get that we really wanted, we're going to lose it anyhow. Either we die and we lose it, or it dies, or it just goes away, or it gets destroyed or something. And we lose it. Therefore, we're guaranteed to have to lament at least as much as we hankered for. So in the material world, one can't win and they can't break even. You can figure out what happens. Therefore, everyone's in stress because we're working so hard to get something. This is called apavarga. Apavarga means working hard and then foaming at the mouth and then exhaustion and then finally death. So the ultimate reward for all our endeavor is that we die. And the only thing we take away with us is the reactions for all our sinful activities to get all these things. So it's quite an exciting, encouraging existence. And on the basis of the hankering lamentation, what happens? Then we see everyone unequally. because I'm hankering in relation to my body or my, what I think is mine. Just like they say, my country. So everyone says, this is my country. I'm from America, so I say, my country, America. And most of you may be coming from the Netherlands, so you my country. So who here owns the country? Anyone here own the country? If you do, you can see us afterwards. We can tell you how to utilize the country. Hardly we own any part of the country. Even we have a house, probably the bank owns the house, and we work for the bank to pay it off. Or a car, even one car, if someone owns a car, it's quite rare. Generally, we think we own the car, but actually we own the mortgage on the car. The loan on the car, that's what we own. And by the time we pay off the car, then we have to get another one, because it's too old to drive it around anyhow. So we think it's mine, and we think I like things in relation to me. If someone gives me something, they're my friend. But if someone takes something away from me, or my family, or my country, whatever I imagine to be mine, then they become my enemy. It is all based upon that false conception that this is I. I am this body to begin with, and this is my family. My family. Yes, this is something. How is it my family? It means I have the glorious opportunity to work 8 to 12 hours a day for it. So I'm claiming it's mine, but actually I'm the servant. Just like I'm the servant of this body. I say it's my body, but then my body says, go to sleep. And I say, okay, what else should I do? Well, eat this. Yes, sir. Don't wake up. I'm supposed to wake up. Sorry, you're not supposed to. I don't want you to wake up. Okay, I won't wake up. Whatever you say, anything else I can do for you? Yeah, you don't do enough for me. You don't love me enough. Wash me, bathe me, feed me, do this. This is my body. It's not my body. I'm the servant of the body. And I'm the servant of my family. I'm the servant of the country. If the country says, join the army and go and get killed somewhere, I say, well, can I do? Okay. Because I'm the servant. If it was my country, you know, I'd tell everyone else, they join the army and get killed. But no. Because I'm the servant of the country, they tell me to join the army and I get killed. So I think it's I and my, this is I, and therefore I have such a false conception of mine. So on that basis, everyone is thinking that this is my body, and they have some false conception of what is mine. And on that false conception, they're willing to fight with each other. Either we make deals with each other, so together we can exploit someone else. This is called Western society. Western society means all the countries that get together and decide which countries that are weaker than us we can exploit. This is called Western civilization. And if they complain, then we just do away with them because they weren't civilized anyhow. They didn't realize that their actual existence was simply meant to be exploited by the more civilized countries to keep up our standard of living. Otherwise, they're barbarians. They don't understand that they're supposed to be servants of civilization. Therefore, we have a good right to annihilate them in the name of civilization. And, of course, to support all this, we read the newspapers full of knowledge, supposedly knowledge of what's going on. It's actually not knowledge of what's going on. It's all ignorance meant to gain our support so we can further the cause of ignorance around the world. So this shoshiti kanshiti, this hankering, this automatically creates friends. Everyone on my side that helps me exploit others, they're my friends. And everyone opposed to me who's trying to exploit me or my country or my family, they become my enemies. So on this false conception, I create so many friends and enemies, and therefore I'm always in anxiety. I walk down the street and try and figure out who's my friends here and who's my enemies? And sometimes a whole bunch of my enemies get together, and then I'm outnumbered, and I get very much an anxiety. And sometimes a whole bunch of my friends get together, and we see our enemy on the street, and we put them in anxiety. This way, life goes on very merrily and happily. Where whole countries get together, and they put all whole other countries into anxiety. All on the basis of this I and mine. So there's no question of reality, of understanding that we're not this body, if we're just absorbed in these false conceptions. This very simple truth is impossible for people to understand who are running up and down the streets in these modern cities trying to figure out what to buy in the stores. They have no time. They're too busy hankering for what's in the store and working for it and lamenting over the fact that they can't get it unless they... One devotee was telling me in South Africa, Kundama Kanamaraj was just there, and we have a devotee there, and he has a jewelry shop there. So in South Africa, they figured out a good way to rob a jewelry shop. 30 men came with machine guns and mowed down everyone on the street, and they came to the jewelry shop, and they shot everyone in the jewelry shop up, and no one questioned their right to get the jewelry after that. They just walked away with the jewelry. And of course they called the police, but the police were not so enthusiastic to come. So people are in that mood, obviously, to explain to them that they're not their body, will probably not be very receptive, because they're definitely in some other mood. So modern civilization has put people in such a state of consciousness, it's practically impossible for them to have the peace of mind because they're completely absorbed in this hankering lamentation. And they're convinced it's all right because they're working for or against I and mine. They've been so much brainwashed with this ignorance, they're so identified with their body and with their country and with their family and everything else, they have no time to think of reality. They can't think of reality. Their minds are too disturbed. As I mentioned before, even the birds are not in such anxiety. Just like if a bird flies in here from, say, you know, Russia. So the birds here in the Netherlands, they won't stop the bird flying in and ask for his passport. Do you have a visa? Do you have a passport? Sorry. You don't have one, you'll have to fly back to Russia. That even the birds are not in such a conception of life. Only the human beings are in such conception that they're overwhelmed with it, and that's what they're working for, some false conceptions of life. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita begins with this simple understanding, and then from that understanding expands, such as this verse, Vidya Vinaya Sampanit, that a person with Samadarshanaha, who can see things properly, then he sees all these living entities in this material world, from the Brahman to the dog Gita, to the the cow, the elephant. He sees them all equally, not from the material point of view, but he understands that within every living entity there is a soul, a person, who is now covered with a material body. And although this body is changing and is producing different types of results, but the body is just temporary. But the person who is within the body is eternal. And similarly, accompanying the soul, there is Paramatma, the Supreme Soul, who is giving everyone intelligence, and arranging the material world in such a way as to fulfill everyone's desires. He's arranging the material world, and according to one's desires, is giving intelligence to fulfill those desires. And therefore the world goes on. But Krishna can also give us spiritual knowledge, especially in the human form of life. It's possible to get spiritual knowledge, and therefore not become bewildered by our present material circumstances. This is the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita, to give human beings an insight into their actual nature so they can work towards achieving something higher than simply working hard for nothing. We may think this is the only life, and therefore let me work hard for happiness now, because at the end it's all zero. But Bhagavad Gita doesn't agree with that. At the end of the life, then according to our activities in this lifetime, we're going to have to take another life, according to our thoughts. So if we're reading all day about some conflict in the world, then perhaps we'll have to take birth in maybe in Israel, or maybe we'll take birth in Palestine, and maybe not as a human being. So that may be auspicious to some people, maybe inauspicious, but it's not the goal of life, as explained here. The goal of life is to actually come to real knowledge, because then at least our hankering lamentation will diminish, and as our hankering lamentation diminish, then we'll become prasannatma, we'll become joyful, jolly, that I have no problem. As long as that we're identifying with this body and this subtle mind, and it's nothing but a problem. I mean, I don't mean to insult anyone here. But everyone's body in the material world is nothing but a problem. The very thing that we're most attached to, that we love, when we look in the mirror and we say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? Naturally, we expect the mirror to reply that you are, of course. It's obvious, isn't it? But this very thing that we're looking in the mirror at, admiring so nicely, it's a big problem for us, because, number one, it's going to die. No matter how much we love it and how much we get other people to love it, still, it can't help but die. It's not the body's fault. It's just the way it was made. It's born like that. And in between, before it dies, then it gets old. And it gets diseased. Even right now in this class, I'm sure most people are diseased. Disease and dis-ease, lack of ease. Either you're wondering when the class is ended so we can take prasadam, or maybe there's some pain in the back, or maybe if it's not in the back, it's in the stomach. Somewhere, or listening to the class, now you have a headache, pain in the head. So dis-ease. And at the end of our working hard to try and get rid of our diseases, trying to avoid growing old, and trying to not to die, we die anyhow, and then we have to take birth again and go through the same thing all over again. Just imagine, you look back, all the problems you had going to school. And then in a few years, just imagine you have to go back to school again. Oh my God. 1 + 1 = 3. No, it's 2. Oh, it's oh, I'm sorry. All over again. That within a few years we're thinking we're going to become great personalities and take over the world, but actually most people in a few years they find themselves with a thumb in their mouth again. Therefore, one should try to get out of this ignorance, which is the only method by which we can actually understand things properly to solve our problem. Our problem is identifying with this body. If we don't identify with this body, if we identify with the Supreme Person, then we have no more problems. And as long as we identify ourselves with any body, even up to the highest body in the universe, Lord Brahma, still he has problems, because he dies too. Therefore, the only solution is to somehow or another become conscious of Krishna. So to become conscious of Krishna, it's recommended simply to hear about Krishna. Or to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the solution to our problems. And if we chant Hare Krishna and realize that we're eternal souls, and if we realize the supreme eternal soul, that we're all part of one spiritual family, then at least for ourselves, we won't be part of the problem. And if we can convince others, then we can also solve their problem. Otherwise, there's no solution. Can anyone give us another solution to actually solve any problem in the material world? I mean, especially the real problems, old age, disease, and death, and then having to take birth again. Even in Satya Yuga, people have to go through those problems. Even in the higher planetary systems, people have to go through those problems. They're not solved anywhere. Whether we're in ignorance or passion or goodness, we still have the same problem. But this Krishna consciousness movement can actually solve our problems, and as many people take to it, then their problems will be solved. There are real problems. So, thank you very much. Any questions? Yes. How was that to esoteric?
No.
Okay.
You said that many people join a movement with material motives, and that's after a while they leave.
Right.
But don't they get purified in between by practice and attention?
Yeah, they get purified enough so their material desires are satisfied. Yeah, most of our material desires can't be satisfied because we're not sufficiently in a mode that allows us to satisfy our material desires. For instance, one in ignorance is always in distress. So we come a little bit out of ignorance and our distress goes away a little bit. We think, oh, now I'm happy because my distress is a little less. Or those who are in ignorance, they can't figure out how to exploit others and get money from them. But you become a little purified, then you get all kinds of ideas how to exploit others. So you can go out and make money. Sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? Therefore, we should try and get the proper motivation. That's why Prabhupada wanted us to have classes. So that we can hear the truth, and maybe if we hear it in a proper attitude, then we can think, hey, that's right, I'm not the body. I'm just being, my mind is just telling me to run around for nothing. Sometimes in airports, we'd meet people, they'd be, when I was distributing books, they'd be running down the hall to catch their plane. They'd say, I don't have time. And then they, you know, 15 minutes later, you see them running the other way because they didn't have any time to look at their ticket to find out where their plane was in the first place. They had to run back the other way. So people don't have time to actually think, to consider, actually, what are they doing? The whole civilization doesn't have time to consider, what are they doing? Everyone's working for happiness. So, in Israel, they all want happiness. And in Palestine, they all want happiness. So they're willing to kill themselves for happiness. Of course, the self doesn't die, but the soul doesn't die, but their activities, if they're in the mode of ignorance, then it's practically as good as being dead. Yeah.
Maharaj, in the Bhagavad Gita it says if somebody invades your country, then you have the right to just throw him out and defend yourself.
Uh-huh.
So
your
that's
country?
What the Palestinians are doing. They said Israelis invaded our country. Now we
where
have
is it saying a country?
Excuse me?
Where does it say country?
Yes, in Bhagavad Gita it says if somebody, an invader of your country, you can kill him.
Oh, your house. Someone sets fire to your house, uh-huh. Tries to steal your property.
And poison somebody?
That's for the Kshatriyas. That's not for everyone, it's for Kshatriyas.
But Palestinians say we are also...
Yes, but they think they're Palestinians and they think they're Israelis and we think we're from the Netherlands and we're all in ignorance. Therefore, this is from Dharma this is from the Kshatriya Shastra. It is not from the highest Shastra. In other words, as long as one is in the material world in identification with the body and ignorance like that, then there may be certain rules and regulations you follow. But the whole issue is whether actually this is my land. Actually, the land belongs to God, but neither party recognizes it. So So in the Vedic culture, people had some conception that this land is God's land, and therefore they made rules and regulations accordingly. But it's not like the Palestinians or the Israelites are just sitting there doing nothing, and then people are coming and invading. No, they're killing each other, and then there's always a reaction. Oh, you killed my people, now we're going to kill your people. And then you kill their people, and they say, well, you killed our people, well, you kill your people. So it's just, you know, just increasingly in the mode of ignorance. There's no knowledge behind it. None of them are referring to Shastra. I never heard in the newspapers anyone refer to the Bhagavad Gita as the reason why they're doing things. They're just doing things out of sheer ignorance.
Maybe they refer to the Quran? The
what part of the Quran have they referred to that you've heard?
I don't know.
Neither do I. But the essential part of it, that they've missed. That actually everything here belongs to God. Everything is meant for God's pleasure. And God is the friend of everyone. He doesn't see people as Palestinians or Israelites or black or white or dog or cat. He sees everyone as a soul. So when they see like that, then all these things will stop. And as long as they don't see like that, they'll simply escalate. They'll just get, as people get more and more in the mode of ignorance, then they act more and more in the mode of ignorance. Yes. How to see the world? Well, we should see the world as God's property.
Yes, and in the battle of Kurukshetra, where Krishna gave the advice to Arjuna. So
Krishna is also in Bhagavad Gita. He's giving his advice to Arjuna. He gave the advice that you should do your duty and fight for me. So Krishna is also giving his advice that we should find out what Krishna wants us to do, and we should do that. So in this age, Krishna, he's simply asking us to engage our energies in his service, especially to distribute Krishna consciousness to others, somehow or another. That's the real necessity of present society. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's come, he's Krishna himself, to distribute the Sankirtan movement. He hasn't come to kill anyone in this age, to annihilate any demons, because then there would be no one left to preach to. Therefore, he's come simply to kill ignorance by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. That's what the battle is in modern society. It's knowledge versus ignorance. Krishna consciousness versus Maya. Darkness versus light. So the real darkness is that people are misidentified with the body. And therefore, they're engaged in so many temporary activities. They're absorbed in them without any knowledge of anything higher than that. So it is the duty of every living entity on this planet who has some knowledge to distribute it to others so that the light will grow rather than the darkness. Right now the darkness, or we could say the dark force, is increasing. What makes us Arjuna? Because we're the passenger in this chariot. We're not going to do, we have no passability by ourselves doing anything, but because the chariot driver is Krishna and he has all potencies, if we simply let Krishna pull on the chariot and direct us what to do and use this as an instrument, then Krishna will give us all intelligence how to spread the Sankirtan movement. Yes, back there.
Before you go back to Godhead, then you have to be pure. What does it mean in our case? Sometimes I think that I cannot reach to the point to really connect with the devotees and become people. Can you please explain a little more about this?
Well, everything takes practice. If we practice something, we'll get better at it. So, Maya, of course, is always saying that you can't do it. The problem is that we agree with Maya. Therefore, that's our main problem. Maya says you can't possibly do it, and we accept it. But Krishna doesn't say it. He's saying that everyone can do it. Mamhi parthivya pashitya yepi supapayonaya shriya vaishasthatasudras tepi antiparangatim. That anyone who approaches me, even though they be of lower class, the women, the vaishas, the shudras, the mercantile people, they can approach the supreme destination. So Krishna says everyone can do it if we practice it. So if we practice chanting japa every day, we practice reading Prabhupada's books, we offer our food to the deities, and we try to apply it within our life by practicing it, then gradually we'll get there.
Otherwise you dry up.
Yes. Anything else? Yes.
The verse explains how to see everything as equal. There's another verse in Gita which explains how to see everything in four divisions. Sattva, Varna, Astra, Shudra. I think both can give peace in society. Can you explain how to get peace in society by dividing?
That's two different things. The Krishna doesn't say. That's 4th chapter, 16th verse, I think. But 13th. Krishna doesn't say to see four divisions. He says naturally there are four divisions. So this verse talks about the soul in relationship to the body. So the body is of different modes of nature. So that doesn't change the soul. But the modes of nature are divided up because in order to come to spiritual realization, it takes some practice. You have to practice doing something. In order to do that, we have to have a body in the material world. So in order to have a body, the body has certain necessities. So in order to most easily get the necessities of life, there's a division of labor according to our capacity. So some people are supposed to direct others because they have a more complete understanding of things. And other people are supposed to make sure that the society remains protected and sacrifices are performed, so that the necessities of life can be gotten. And some people are supposed to supply the ingredients for the sacrifice, and other people are supposed to assist. In this way, rain is supposed to come, and very easily we're supposed to be able to get food. And by getting the necessities of life, especially food, then we can think of the goal of life, we can hear from the learned people, and become more Krishna conscious, more spiritually conscious. Become eligible to go back to the spiritual world. So the Vanashram system is basically meant to help us get food as easily as possible. And so that we can hear peacefully about God consciousness. Yes?
Yeah, can you explain this chanting? You say you should chant Hare Krishna. What is the meaning of it? And are you saying a name and then he comes? Or?
He wants me to explain about the chanting. What is the meaning of it? So the meaning is, Hari means the energy of Krishna, and Krishna is the name for God in Sanskrit. So we're chanting Hare Krishna means, oh, the energy of the Lord, oh, the Supreme Lord, kindly engage me a loving service. And as it says that Krishna, or God, being absolute, that there is no difference between Krishna's name and Krishna himself. Just like in the material world, there's a duality between the name of an object and the object itself. So we can chant water, 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 but that won't quench our thirst. Matter of fact, if we chant it enough, we'll get thirsty. But it is said that Krishna being absolute, when we chant his name, then he's present. And according to the quality of our chanting, then we may become more or less aware of Krishna. Just like we can see, anyone can test it out as an experiment, those who are scientists amongst us. And we can chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, or we can chant Krishna, 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 and you can see that if you chant it nicely, that you won't get bored chanting it. But try any other name, and you'll find out that after a while it's very difficult to keep on chanting it. Even you like money. So you can chant money, 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 money. Number one, you won't get any money that way. And number two, after a while, you get sick of chanting money. Most people will. Maybe there's some fanatic here. Gets more warm life. Most people won't find it very pleasant to keep on chanting. If we told you, chant 16 rounds of money every day. Even the greatest materialist will find it difficult to do that. But we may not be great devotees, but somehow or another we're able to chant Hare Krishna 16 rounds a day, 108 times on our beads, because Krishna is actually present to some extent. He's actually present, but we're aware of him to some extent when we chant Hare Krishna. But those who are very expert, they can actually enter onto the spiritual platform in full awareness of Krishna and his associates, and their eternal abode and pastime is there just by chanting Hare Krishna. In other words, as we're eternal, so the name of Krishna is also eternal, and it includes everything within it, and it's fully spiritual. So by chanting Hare Krishna in the proper mood, with the proper desire, then the result is we can actually, Krishna reveals himself to us. And as we become conscious of Krishna, then our actual real life begins again. Our real life is spiritual life. In relation with Krishna, our loving relationship with Krishna is remembered, and we begin our loving service to Krishna again, our loving pastimes with him. If someone is serving Krishna with love, but they don't have the vision, samadarshana, then it's not possible to have love if you don't have samadarshana. We can love Krishna, of course, to some extent. Archam eva harye, pujam yakshariye hate, eta daneshu chaneshu sabakta prakrita smritaha. So someone may be worshipping Krishna in the temple, but they don't know how to exactly behave towards other living entities. So they're considered to be almost on the platform of devotional service, but not quite. But if they associate with devotees who have more knowledge and experience than they do, and take up the process by which they become purified to a higher platform, where they can serve Krishna simply out of love, and learn how to respect devotees and help those who are innocent and avoid the non-devotees, then they can actually be raised to a higher platform of Krishna consciousness. So that's what our movement is meant for, to help all of us come to a higher and higher level of spiritual understanding. Yes?
Maybe it's a strange idea, but I think in this time, this knowledge is very necessary in the world, in Krishna consciousness. Like your preaching here, is something being done to bring this knowledge to leaders of countries who are many people, for example, the United Nations or something like that. It's something being undertaken to get knowledge with the leaders of the countries, so that maybe Krishna consciousness can spread quicker.
Maybe, because that's a very complicated subject. Mm-hmm. Because generally the leaders of the society, first of all, sometimes it's hard to figure out who actually the leaders are. Because our so-called leaders, generally they're simply paid agents of someone we don't even know about. They get the money for their elections, because most of them are elected. They have to go to the business people and beg for them for the contributions, their elections. They have to get the right connections. Otherwise, the people who own the newspapers and the mass communication, if they agree that this person should be elected, then very easily they get elected. Suddenly in the newspapers they're a hero. And their opponents are, you know, part of some vicious cult that's trying to take over the world or something. So they have to be in the good, they have to be friends. More or less they have to be servants of people that we don't even know about. And most of the people we don't know about, the business people, as Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada said, this world means the cheated and the cheated, the cheaters and the cheated. So business means to cheat. If you have enough brains and you use it in modern society, how to cheat others. How to sell them something which is completely useless or completely detrimental to people and make them believe that they can't live without it. So these are the people who are actually more or less buying off the politicians, the so-called leaders of society, who have decided what the curriculum is in the universities and the schools, who have control of the newspapers and the radio and the television and the internet, more or less, most of it, who tell us what to buy and what not to buy, what to believe and not what to believe. So you go to these people who mostly they make most of their money, a lot of it from, or at least a lot of it, from these factories producing cigarettes and alcohol, who are killing all kinds of animals for all different reasons, for pocketbooks and shoes and meat and all kinds of things, who are running the gambling houses and the houses of prostitution, pornography, whatever. And you tell them, my dear sir, wouldn't you like to help people? Chant Hare Krishna and become a saint. Give up all these sinful activities. Most of them wouldn't be very happy to hear it. Just like there was one Mataji, a devotee, she was in Africa, and she decided, yes, let me write to the president of the country and tell him he should become more saintly. So she wrote to the president of the country, and she told him that, my dear sir, please give up your sinful habits. We don't want you, you know, give up your demoniac habits or, and try and become more saintly. So he read the letter and said, she's calling me a demon. And he got his men, they rounded her and the other devotees up in the temple, took them to the beach and shot them. So it's not that everyone is equally receptive to our message. So it shouldn't be surprising that, you know, people do have a vested interest. If you go to the head of, you know, one of these cigarette factories, you know, where they make all the money, and you say, my dear sir, you know, cigarette smoking is not very good. It's not very good for your spiritual life. Maybe you should close up the factory and whatever money you have left over, donate to the Hare Krishna movement. I'm sure he'll say, oh yes, I never thought of that. That was a good idea. I think I'll sell it tomorrow. And whatever money I have left over, I'll donate to the Hare Krishna movement. And I myself will take up selling soap or something like that. Something clean. We doubt whether people will be so receptive. Therefore, Prabhupada wanted us to give these books to ordinary people. Not only, I mean, he did want us to preach to the leaders of society. But the leaders of society, the so-called leaders, are only there for a few years at the most. I think in Argentina, in like 2 weeks, they had like 5 different presidents. So we could have spent some time preaching to the... Because if we couldn't figure out who the 5th president was, we would have wasted our time convincing the other 4. So the leaders, the so-called leaders, they don't last very long. The people behind the leadership that are supplying all the money and the influence by which they get elected, those people are probably, most of them won't be very receptive to what we say. Some of them might be, but it would be hard to figure out who they are. People probably want us to distribute this literature to people in general because they elect the leaders. And if they become convinced, then they'll elect Krishna or God-conscious leaders. And then they'll, instead of being controlled by the modern business people who are trying to exploit others, that they'll begin to control them. Just like the mind and the intelligence. If there's not enough intelligence, then the mind takes over and tells the intelligence what to do. When the intelligence gets strong enough by association with Krishna and Krishna consciousness, then it starts telling the mind what to do. It's doesn't listen to the materialistic mind, but starts telling what the mind how to think and what to do, and the senses what to do. Therefore, if we strengthen the, we actually elect God-conscious leaders. The people actually elect people who are God-conscious rather than influenced by the business people. Then there can be a change in society. Therefore, we're trying to convince people in general what is Krishna consciousness, to educate them. Because it's difficult, because the people who have control of the mass media and who are controlling the government, they're generally not very favorable. I think in Belgium they declare that the Hare Krishnas are a dangerous cult. One of the reasons is because they're vegetarians. And they do crazy things like go on the street and chant the names of God. This is one of the most dangerous cults they can conceive of. So with such leadership, you can't expect very much help from trying to spread God consciousness. Yes.
So Maharaj, is it possible to, is it practically possible that we go back to a more simple original society, aren't we too much entangled already?
Well, any one of us can become Krishna conscious. Just like one time one gentleman asked Prabhupada in a class, more or less in a challenging way, you know, Swamiji, what are you doing for people in general, for society? So Prabhupada said, well, has this Krishna consciousness movement helped you? So the gentleman said, yes. So he said, well, you're part of society, aren't you? He said, yes. So he said, well, that's what I'm doing for society in general. So we can become peaceful if we make an effort. As far as what's going to happen with everyone, well, that you'll have to see. If it has some effect on us, then we can tell other people about it. Maybe they'll take it up too. And that way, gradually society will change. It does have an effect, and if we try it out ourselves and practice it, we'll experience the effect. And if we tell others, then they can try it out too, and there'll be an effect. And that way the Krishna consciousness movement will spread. As far as being possible that it can actually change society, I mean, it probably will change society. It's the only thing that can change society. I mean, society is changing all the time for the worst. For the most part, it's just getting worse and worse. So eventually some people will start thinking about, maybe we should try something else for a change. And if they try out the Hare Krishna movement, they'll find out it's actually quite nice.